There's no guessing where we're turning to this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The petition, Thy Kingdom Come. The second one in this model prayer. You know what a model is? It contains everything in miniature, what the real thing has on a larger scale. And this prayer isn't just for us to repeat as the disciples of Christ, but it contains all the ingredients that a true prayer should have. And so the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to begin with an invocation, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's adoration there. We do not rush into his presence. We realize who we're coming before. I believe that in many ways this is the key to prayer, to be still and to know that we are in the presence of God. Sometimes you don't have to open your mouth. It's just that awareness that you're communing with another. Now that's where we need to learn a great deal. And then the first request, it's nothing to do with our needs. It's all got to do with the name of God. That's the same as his being exalted. We can't make God any bigger. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. But we can pray that he can become bigger in our estimation of him. Isn't that again our problem? Our God is often too small. If only we saw God as he really is, we would be so encouraged in our Christian life that the one we have is not just our Father, but that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Power and love combined in one person, and I can run to him every time with my needs, but before that, I just want his name to be magnified, don't you? Even if it means me going through a lot of difficulties, as long as my Saviour is glorified in and through me, that's the key. And now we come to this second petition, which is still not about our problems. It's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Now then, I want to stop here and notice this in the Lord's Prayer. There is an order here. You don't find the Lord Jesus in his praying and in his teaching regarding prayer telling us to throw random thoughts in. You know, we can be like that sometimes, can't we? Especially when praying in public, we think that our prayer must be a certain length, and so we just have a hodgepodge of requests. There's no order, but we're to pray with the understanding. And here, notice the dependency of each request on the other. Hallowed be thy name. Now, how is the name of God going to be magnified? Well, people have to be converted. So, thy kingdom come. There's a connection here. And so, our prayers do not have to be lengthy. We're coming and praying specifically for things. And that means the mind is engaged. Now let's look at this request, and we want to ask two questions regarding it. The first is this: what is the kingdom here? What does the phrase the kingdom of heaven mean? Or the kingdom of God? Or the kingdom of Christ? Or the kingdom of light? They are all synonymous with the same thing. But what does it mean? That there are some very strange views abroad regarding the kingdom. You only have to meet some Jehovah's Witness to find that out. So what is the kingdom? Well, here, a biblical view of the world is so vital. I'm convinced that even as believers, we're too governed by the spirit of the age in understanding life round about us. And so, when we become Christians, it's not just me personally receiving forgiveness and having this relationship to Jesus Christ. I am part now of a new order, a kingdom. Now, what does it mean? Well, from Genesis, after the fall, to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you will find two kingdoms. Or to put it another way, two people. There are the children of God. They weren't that many to begin with. But they grew over time. And now they are all over the world. The kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of lights. And then you have the children of this world. And that's referred to as the kingdom of darkness. And it's Satan who is ultimately in control of it. He is the prince and the ruler of this world. He is not absolutely so. He is under God's command. But God permits him to have reign in this world. And so, in the Bible, this world is always to be seen in terms of these two kingdoms. Or as Augustine put it, the city of God and the city that is of man. Now, do you view this world in that way? I believe that that would transform our understanding of not just what being a Christian is about, but of our function as a church. These two kingdoms. Now then, let's expand this a bit and ask, what exactly then does the kingdom of God mean? Well, it can be understood in different ways. I'm afraid I've got a lot of verses to bring before you this morning. So if you've got a Bible, turn to the portion that was read, Mark chapter 1. And you have the Lord Jesus preaching his first sermon. And I like this. He announces the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Mark 1, 14. John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The coming of Christ into the world equals the kingdom of God amongst men. Or take that verse. I haven't got it down, but it's in 1 John. I can't remember the chapter, but most appropriate for this time of year. In this was the Son of Man, Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. The diminishing of one kingdom, and the setting up and the expansion of the other. And so that's the first meaning of the kingdom of God. The coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God, his incarnation, his perfect life, his miraculous intervention, throwing out devils, his atoning death on the cross, routing the enemy. That is the kingdom of God coming into this world. That's Christianity for you. Oh, I get so depressed listening to the radio I know I shouldn't do it. But when you listen to church leaders talking about the need for the church to say things about climate change, just as the church had to say things a generation ago about the nuclear arms race, oh, we're getting embroiled in the things that have to do with the kingdom of this world. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about another kingdom. As Christ said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's about declaring the coming of the Son of God into this world, setting up a kingdom. What a truth that is. It's fact. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt among us, the kingdom of God. That's Christianity. So that's the first meaning of this kingdom. And then you have that phrase which the old liberals often quoted in Luke chapter 17. Again, the words of the Saviour. Luke 17, 21. What do you make of these words? He's talking about the second coming, but then he says this, verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Those people who are into their charts trying to decide when Christ is going to return need to listen to that. The coming of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this, the reign of Christ in the heart of the believer. Or listen to the way that the Apostle Paul describes it, writing to the Colossian Christians. Colossians 1, verse 13. What has Christ done? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The moment a person is converted, he has an exchange of citizenship. I can never pronounce that word properly. He's translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Christ. And Christ at once takes up the throne in that person's heart. And you cannot be a Christian without that. You see, conversion isn't just saying, I believe in Christ. It's not even believing with your head that Christ died for you. And then having him as an insurance to get to heaven. That's not true conversion. Every work of grace means this, that the heart has been conquered, that Christ now rules. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but whereas before we were in the kingdom of this world, going our own way, now there's a new master and we're in a different kingdom. It's as revolutionary as that, being a Christian. And so if you're struggling with doubts, that's what you've got to remind yourself of. It's not so much about me and my feelings. It's about being part of a new people. I've often used this illustration, so it's worth repeating. It's not my own. I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones used it. But in the United States, after slaves were freed, they still had some of them their mentality of slaves. They couldn't help it. They couldn't enjoy their freedom. So what they did was go to the town hall or the equivalent and actually see for themselves in the statute books the legal declaration that they were freed from slavery. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a legal standing. And it's the same for us. When we're in Christ, we are now part of this new kingdom. We've been released from bondage, from Egypt. We may be taunted by our former master, the devil. He doesn't taunt those that are under him because they don't need that. They are dead in trespasses and sins. But the believer is attacked by the devil. And he reminds himself that he now is in another kingdom, and that the statute book of God declares that whoever believes on the Son has everlasting life. So it's not just the coming of Christ into the world. It's the coming of Christ into your hearts that sets up the kingdom of God there. Is he your master? Cannot be a Christian without that. And then, of course, we mustn't neglect this. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this world in person, not in a corner as his first coming. It'll be on the clouds of heaven. Every eye shall see him, and he will judge, and he will set up a kingdom. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let me just give you some references here. You know, the early Christians were really persecuted, and they needed encouragement, not like us with our problems. Oh, if we were persecuted, maybe it would cause things to be seen in their right proportion. And Peter had to write to those early Christians to encourage them, and he said, "Oh, beloved," I'm reading from 2 Peter 3:8, "do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And here's the encouragement. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord." The kingdom being set up for once and for all. The church being vindicated. Evil being hurled out. And righteousness reigning. And then, oh, I've got to read you this reference. I know I'm giving you too many verses, but it's the word of God. We can do with this diet. 1 Corinthians 15, what will happen then? Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, "for he hath put all things under his feet." That's talking about Christ. "But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." That's complicated, I know. Don't try and understand it, but listen to this. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." He's not all in all at the moment. There is chaos and darkness, but one day light will reign, and Christ will have the last word, and he will be subdued to the Father, and God will have the glory. As the hymnist puts it, "Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more." The kingdom. Now the second question, what is it then to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, to begin with, this observation, the fact that God in history is controlling events so that the kingdom of Christ is growing, and that one day history will come to an end with the second coming of Christ and with the setting up of his kingdom forever. That does not mean to say that we don't have a part to play in it. The need for prayer in terms of the coming of the kingdom. Does that surprise you? We tend to abuse the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and say, whatever will be, will be. There's no point in me doing anything. I'm just going to sit back. I'll just go to church and be a spectator. I've got no part to play. Nonsense. The Bible teaches that you are involved. And in one sense, now don't misunderstand me here, but in one sense, if we are not praying for the coming of the kingdom, then it's not going to come. Yes, I know that all the elect will be brought in, but we have a duty. Can I put it like this? In the Bible, there's no dichotomy, there's no separation between prayer on the one hand and evangelism and missionary work. They are all parts of the same thing. You know, in the evangelical world today, you get the impression sometimes that either you're a prayer or an evangelist. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the history of the church. I find the greatest evangelists to be the greatest prayer warriors. Or to think of it in a different way, there seems sometimes, especially here in Wales, to be a split between the work of the local church, the preaching and the outreach, and then the bigger picture, the work of missionaries. Now, one of the things that encourages me here is that we do have an emphasis on missionary work. But you know, there's no difference between the two. Both are doing the same thing. It's to do with the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom at home. The work of the kingdom abroad. We're all missionaries. You are as much a missionary in your workplace as those in countries where there is much persecution. And indeed, a case can be put that this country is now a missionary outpost. Now let's ask, how are we to pray then for thy kingdom to come? What does it mean? I'm not taking anything for granted this morning. I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else because I've repeated this phrase, thy kingdom come, often without realizing what I'm asking for. What is it? Well, in our hearts, we're desiring the extension of Christ's kingdom and the diminishing of the kingdom of darkness. Now, if that desire isn't in your hearts, you're not really praying for this. You see, in our evangelism, it's not so much about getting people in. It's about seeing the gospel being proclaimed so that those people are saved and brought into the kingdom. That's a huge difference, isn't it, from just wanting people to join the church. You can have that in any area of life. You have things like mission statements and outreach in other societies. No, the church's business is to desire and work for the extension of Christ's kingdom. And so what am I praying for here? Well, surely I'm praying for conversions. Listen to Dr. Hendrickson. It is only when our Heavenly Father, on the basis of the Son's atonements and through the operation of the Holy Spirit, rules in men's hearts that truly and lastingly the kingdom has come. Now, it's a great temptation today in this immoral age we're living in to equate the coming of Christ's kingdom in the same way as a moral reformation of society. That's nothing. That's just, to use the illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, that's like dusting the room. When you're dusting the room, you're just moving the dust to another part of the room and getting all choked up in the process. It's not a duster that the church needs. That's not going to improve our society. The church telling people how to live better, how to keep the commandments. My friends, I cannot keep the commandments. That's my problem. I'm dead spiritually. I'm in the kingdom of darkness. I don't need to be dusted. I need the water of life to cleanse me. And when you water the room, that cleans it. Oh, do you pray for God by his Spirit to work in people's hearts as they hear the gospel, to bring them to saving faith in Christ so that his kingdom will come? We should be praying for this every week. Whenever the word of God is declared, whether it's on Sunday, that's the main means, but not just in this place and from this pulpit, but in our youth meetings, in the open air, in old people's homes, in outreach events, when the seed is sown, oh, we should bring prayer behind it and ask, oh Lord, may thy kingdom come. We don't want just to be advertising ourselves. We want to see people being translated from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of your dear Son. And if you're not saved this morning, that's my desire for you. If you're a student here in Cardiff, yes, it's good for you to be here to study and to get to know people and to be part of a church. But it's possible to be in a church and not in the kingdom. What you need is to believe in Christ, to see the need that you are in danger remaining in this city of destruction, and that you going to Christ will be in this new kingdom. Are we praying for that? Thy kingdom come. No wonder there is joy in heaven over one person that repents. But can we extend this prayer not just to the ones and twos, but to the coming of Christ in revival? We sung about that. Oh, the gloomy hills of darkness. Kingdoms wide that sit in darkness, grant them, Lord, thy glorious lights. Now, sadly, we have to include our own nation in that today. But, oh, do you have as much of a desire for the work of the gospel in other lands as well as over here? Now, I know we cannot pray meaningfully for every country in the world. That wouldn't make sense. But do you ask the Lord to give you a burden, maybe for a certain missionary in this church? I'm not saying that you should go to all the little missionary prayer meetings, but do you desire the coming of God's kingdom, not just here in Wales? I love Wales. I want to see Wales revived. But do you want to see the kingdom coming in other countries? Just one missionary. Prayer support. Vital. Maybe that's why Our missionary in Moldova is seeing so much fruit there. It's backed up by prayer. The praying believers in that country, they wouldn't use the sovereignty of God as a reason for not doing anything. They pray people into the kingdom. They evangelize people. It's all there. One thing, thy kingdom come. I've said this before as well. You're probably hearing too many things that I've said before. But when in India last February, preaching in a mission in the south, aware of much liberty in the preaching, and then being told that the church had been holding a prayer vigil for the weeks before. So this includes not just prayer for individual conversions, but praying for an outpouring of the Spirit so that many people would come in, not just here in Wales, but in other parts of the world as well. Oh, do we have that burden? If we don't, then let's ask the Lord for a concern. William Carey, when he was a geography teacher, in the middle of a lesson, burst into tears. Because as he was teaching people using a football as a globe and going through all the countries in the world that hadn't heard the gospel, he was overwhelmed. May we be as well. And then my final points. Well, 2 points. We surely pray for the second coming of Christ. Isn't this a good indicator of our spiritual health? How much do we desire his second coming? As I read from 2 Peter chapter 3, that phrase, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, some of our forefathers had this view, and I'm quite in sympathy with them. They were involved in evangelistic work because they wanted to hasten the second coming. Now, I know no one ultimately knows when the Saviour will return, but surely they were right in this. They believed that once every elect was in, then Christ would come back. So they worked day and night to spread the gospel so that the coming of Christ would be sooner rather than later. I like that attitude. Or what about the Apostle John on Patmos in captivity? And this is his last prayer. Surely I come quickly, the Saviour says. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. And then my last points. As we're dealing with these matters, maybe you feel in your heart, oh, I am a believer, and Christ is reigning here, but I'm not just to pray for the conversion of others and for an outpouring of the Spirit so that many would be brought into the kingdom and the kingdom extended. I'm not just to pray, onward march, all-conquering Jesus, gird thee on thy mighty sword, that massive expansion of the kingdom. But I'm also to pray, free my soul from sin's foul bondage. As a believer, hasten now the glorious dawn. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, because I realize that you're not reigning completely. There are still patches in my life that are under the control of self. O Lord, come to me in such a way that there will be no hostile regions. May I yield my life, my soul, my all to you. And in that sense, you're praying for reviving, aren't you? It's the church that's always revived. You cannot revive a dead person. And as fresh life comes into the people of God, the gospel goes forth in so much power that there are many conversions. So in praying, thy kingdom come, we're not just thinking of conversions. We're not just even thinking of foreign missions and expansion on a large scale. We're praying for our own hearts as well. Don't you desire him to visit you? I cannot divorce that from praying for many people to come into the kingdom. It's part and parcel of Christ visiting his vine. And when that happens, oh, glorious things start to occur. What am I saying then? Well, it's simply this, that there are no complications in the Bible. There are no dichotomies. It's all one. Thy kingdom come. It includes evangelism, prayer, revival. May we be such a people that have a yearning for Christ to come to us and through us to come to those round about us, to come to other places, so that his kingdom would indeed grow and the kingdom of darkness diminish. For his name's sake, amen.